Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Well, as we're studying through the key doctrines of our faith, using our confession of faith as a guide, we are now on chapter 24, which puts us at about the three-quarter point. So we've been doing this for a while now. And hopefully we've learned and clarified and been encouraged and inspired and equipped. And let's ask the Lord to help us to continue to receive these kinds of things. And Father in heaven, we come to you and ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and that you would give us clear thinking and right believing and warm-hearted reception and grasping and laying hold of your truth and applying it to our daily lives. Father, we seek to bring glory to you, and we ask that you would make our path clear and help us to understand your word as you've given it to us, that we might honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about government, civil government. And there's a lot of stuff that could be said about this topic, way more than we're going to be able to do in about 40 minutes or so. So let me just go ahead and warn you that you might be a little frustrated at the end that I didn't hit on the particular question that you have. But we're going to just look at a basic overview of what the scriptures say about this. Just to set a little bit of context, I was thinking that it seems that these days bashing the government has become a favorite sport. And Christians are included in that. And then on the other hand, I think that there are some who believe that apart from the perfectly functioning civil government, God cannot accomplish his purposes. And so we need to understand what it is that God has done and what God is accomplishing through government, and at the same time understand something of its limitations. I would say that among Christians there are three sort of polar views. I guess you can't have polar when you have three, but three kind of corners of views. One is that Christians have no relationship to the government at all. And the idea there would be that Christians answer to King Jesus. We are of another kingdom, and this kingdom is passing away, and therefore we simply don't have to answer to this government. And there have been people at various times and places who have taken that perspective. I mentioned last week the Anabaptists. Some of the Anabaptists took that perspective. Now, also, the Anabaptists typically were pacifists, which meant that... The implication was not that they wanted to just ignore and overthrow the government, but that because they were pacifists, they tended to submit and not make any trouble. Okay, but these days, there are people who say, I don't have to answer to the government, and yet they're not pacifists, and so it becomes a much more dangerous perspective if you take that approach. I don't believe the scriptures allow us to take such an extreme approach separating our allegiance to King Jesus from our allegiance to our government. The second basic view would be that government is a tool that can be used or overthrown on our authority, just whatever works for our advantage. And again, that's kind of an extreme statement, and there are various nuances along that perspective. And then the third basic view is that government is established by God as an authority to which we should submit with prayer and thanksgiving. And again, that needs to be qualified as well. So that's just kind of give you three things to work with. And let's begin by looking at what is probably the key passage on this subject, which is, anybody know? Romans 13. Okay, Romans chapter 13. And I'm sure many of you have looked at this and studied this passage before. But we'll go there again. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at basically verses 1 through 7, starting off by focusing on verses 1 through 4. Before we read that, let me just read to you the first paragraph in our confession, which I think gives a good, simple statement of a biblical view of government. It doesn't say everything that we need to say about government, but it's a good start in terms of what God's view of government is. It says that God, the supreme Lord and King of the whole world, has ordained civil authorities to be under him and over the people for his own glory and the public good. For this purpose, he has armed them with the power of the sword to defend and encourage those who do good and to punish evildoers. Okay? So that's what our confession states. So let's look at what the scriptural basis is for that. Romans chapter 13. And I'm going to just begin by reading verses 1 through 4, but if you would, just keep a bookmark in there or your finger or something. We'll get to a few other verses later. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Okay? So the basic perspective that I'm going to argue for here, and there are lots of little qualifications and things that we could debate in various circumstances and situations, but I'm not going to have time to follow those particular rabbit trails very much, is this: that Christians are to submit to the governing authorities unless required by the government to break God's law. Okay, that's the basic thing that this passage calls us to. Christians are to submit to the governing authorities unless required by the government to break God's law. Okay? One of the things you'll notice about this passage is that Romans 13 does not give us a qualification on what kind of government is for our good. Okay? It simply says the authorities that exist. Those that exist have been instituted by God for our good. Sometimes God uses governments that are evil. And in fact, there is no government that is perfectly good. And so that doesn't provide an excuse for us to simply ignore the governing authorities. But God sometimes uses even evil governments for good in the lives of his people. If you would, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, what we see here is essentially the breaking of the theocracy of Israel. That is, when Israel, after rejecting God's authority and rebelling against God, they had been warned that they had been told that if they obeyed God, there would be many blessings, but if they continued to reject God, there would be certain curses, including they would be taken off out of their land and into exile. And we see this happening in the book of Jeremiah. And so, and the exile had already begun when this part of Jeremiah was written. And so Jeremiah writes a letter to those who are in exile to tell them how it is they were to behave under a pagan king, under a pagan government. This was kind of a new thing for them because they had been under the government that was set up as a theocracy, under the government of the Mosaic law and the kingdom that began with Saul and went through the kings of Judah, Israel and Judah, but particularly Judah. So here Jeremiah gives them some guidance as to how they are to live under this pagan authority. He says in verse 4, chapter 29, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So I think this is applicable to us today, because in a sense we live in a place that, though I don't think is as pagan as Babylon was, and there's a lot about our legal system that is based on a Christian thinking and influenced by Christianity, and yet it's not a theocracy. It's not something that was set up explicitly founded on Mosaic law and under the kingship of David. So, in a sense, we're living in the same kind of situation as they were. We're living under a government that does not is not explicitly recognizing the authority of Scripture for government. And so the same kind of thing should apply to us. That is, we should look to its good. We should submit to the authority of the government that we live under right now. Okay? So the second thing that to note in this passage, in Rome, going back to Romans chapter 13, is that when Paul wrote this book, this Romans, in this particular passage, to the church at Rome, does anybody know who the emperor was at the time? Who was the emperor of Rome at the time? I believe it was Nero. Was the emperor, and there were lots and lots of emperors. We studied a little bit about that in school this year, and most of which I'd never heard of. Lots and lots of emperors, but most everybody's heard of Nero, and it wasn't because Nero was such a great guy either. Okay, he was crazy and evil, and yet even in this context, in which the emperor was crazy and largely evil, he still gives us this statement about government, and essentially doesn't qualify it. Not only that, but the Jews were also a people who had revolted many times under the non-theocratic governments in which they had found themselves after the exile in Babylon, to Babylon. And yet, even there, Paul does not say, don't submit or revolt if you can. He tells them to submit. He doesn't qualify this principle for those in those contexts. So it's kind of hard to imagine a situation where we would revolt if that's the case, based on this, if that's the context in which Paul wrote this passage. Also, let me just remind you that just because a government uses evil methods, that does not mean that, let me say it this way, if a government uses evil methods, and God has established that government, some might say, oh, well, then God must be evil because he's using this evil tool. But that's just simply not the case. God uses evil tools for his good purposes all the time. In fact, I think it was in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk complained to God. He said, God, why are you allowing your people to remain in their wickedness and to demonstrate their unfaithfulness towards you? And God says, don't worry, I am sending a pagan empire against the people to discipline them and to punish them for their sin. And then all of a sudden he's got a bigger question. Now, wait a minute, God. Now, how is it just for you to send an even more evil people to this people as a punishment? Okay? But God says, you don't understand my justice. He says, don't worry, I will punish them too. I'll punish them. But I'm going to use them as a tool. And just because the tool means something for evil doesn't mean that God means it for evil. And so we have to keep that in mind when we think about the good that government may do. It may be that what they intend is really not good, but God can still use it for good. Also notice that Romans 13 does not require submission to some authority in the abstract. There are people who would say that what Romans 13 is doing is telling us that we may not live under anarchy. That is no government. Okay. If the government is bad, we can change it for another government anytime we feel like it. We can't just change it for nothing, but we can change it for another government. But that's not what the passage says. The passage says there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Okay, speaking of those specific authorities that actually exist. So we're not free simply to change one authority for another. Okay, so again, I believe that there is a tradition within Christianity, and particularly Reformed circles, that would argue that there are cases in which revolution is justified. I'm not going to try to get into every one of those situations and determine what are the conditions under which all that can happen. But the basic teaching, anyway, that I think we can see from this passage is that we ought to live and subject ourselves to the existing government. Okay? And we could debate all those nuances of under what circumstances might some kind of revolution be justified, but I will not be able to get very far on that today. Okay? So, that's the basic position of the Scripture, I think, is that government is good, it's ordained by God, it's a tool, it's there because He put it there, and we should submit to it. Okay? Now, one of the questions that you might ask yourself, especially given the fact that we know that politics is dirty business, right? We might say, does a Christian have any business in politics? Should a Christian be involved in the government? And there is an element of teaching in Scripture about government being evil, not in the sense that it's inherently evil, but God is using it as a chastisement on His people. There's sometimes the image of a beast is used to describe the way in which government is used against Christians. And all you have to do is look at history and see that government has often been used in evil ways. And so so the question is, should Christians be involved in that sort of thing? Or should we just kind of grin and bear it? We're allowing non-Christians to do what they do. Well, our confession says, and I believe we'll see what the scriptural basis for this in a moment, but the confession says that Christians may lawfully accept and carry out the duties of public office when called to do so. In performing their office, they must especially maintain justice and peace according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom or other political entity. To carry out these duties, they are authorized now under the New Testament to wage war in just and necessary situations. Okay? Look with me at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Just go back a few books from Romans. In Luke chapter 3, we have a case where John the Baptist was baptizing people who were coming to him, repenting of their sins, and embracing the gospel of the kingdom of God. And various types of people came to him, and one type of people that came to him was soldiers. And so as these various types of people were being baptized, were professing their repentance before God, then they said, what should we do? And so with each of these categories of people, he says, this is what repentance looks like for you. Okay, you've been doing some bad things. This is how, in your situation, repentance or godly living ought to look. So, with soldiers, he says, soldiers, verse 14, soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Okay? So he's speaking to people here who are have a type of authority. Now, these are not mayors or governors or presidents or anything like that, but they are people who represent the government. And these are people who are repenting. These are people who are becoming Christians. And he didn't say, resign from your position as a soldier. Basically, what he says is, do your soldiering justly. Do it fairly. Do not use your power as a way of personal gain. Okay? That's what he's telling them. He's not saying it's wrong now. Now that you're a Christian, it's wrong to be a soldier. It is okay to be a soldier. He could have told them that, but he didn't tell them that. And if it was wrong to be a soldier, it would seem very odd for him simply to say, don't steal any money while you're a soldier, and not mention that they should just resign as a soldier or run away or something like that. So I believe this helps us to see that it is lawful for Christians to carry out the duties of public office. Also, the fact that Romans 13 tells us that government is given for our good. It's a good thing. It's a blessing to have a government. And so we ought to be embracing that and to be involved in that. And I don't know how many of you will or have or will ever hold public office, but if you have an opportunity to do that, and that's where your area of giftedness is, I would say run and go for it. And do it well, and do it biblically. And also, every one of us, or most of us anyway, who are 18 or older and citizens of the United States, have an opportunity to influence the government by vote. And so we can do that. And we can be involved in the political process in other ways as well. And those things are good, because government, as a concept at least, is good. So we should be embracing that rather than running away from it, saying, I just don't want to get my hands dirty. You know, the older I get, the more I discover that life is dirty. It's not just politics that's dirty. Everything you deal with, you have to deal with a mixture of sin and unrighteousness, externally as well as in our own hearts. And so there's nothing really peculiar about government. It's just made up of sinners, just like every other organization is. Okay? All right, well, the next thing that our confession teaches has to do more with directly with our applying to how we should respond to government. And so let me read that paragraph and then look at some scripture about this. Civil authorities are established by God for the purposes given. So we should submit in the Lord to them in everything lawful that they require, not only for fear of punishment, but also for the sake of conscience. We ought to make requests and prayers for kings and everyone in authority so that under their rule we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Okay? So notice the first thing is we should submit in the Lord to them in everything lawful. Government does not have absolute authority over us. If the government tells you to go do something that is a violation of God's law, then your duty is clear. You must resist the government, or you must, at least in that respect, disobey the governing authorities, because God is a higher governing authority than they are. And when those things come into direct conflict, we must obey God rather than men. In fact, Acts chapter 5:29 says exactly that. When I believe it was the Sanhedrin had interrogated Peter and the apostles, and warned them not to keep on preaching, they said, God has told us to preach. And you've told us not to. We've got a choice here. They said, don't do it. God said, do it. And this is what Peter said. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? If men tell you to do one thing, God tells you to do something else, do what God says. Okay? So, we must submit in everything lawful, but not anything that's unlawful. Okay? Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 13, because there were a few more verses that are related to this. Beginning in verse 5, it says, after giving us the basic idea of what government is and that God has put it into place, it says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Just what the confession says, okay? So the confession got the language directly from this verse. So we're to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now let me mention this, that in other words, it's not just that we're trying to avoid punishment, okay? So it has to do with not simply not getting caught, okay? But when you do things for the sake of conscience, that means you do it so that you keep a clear conscience before God, that before God you're obeying the government, not just keeping yourself out of jail or keeping from being fined or something like that. Okay? For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right? So let me suggest a few applications for us here. First of all, I would say that not many of us are really on a daily basis confronted with, should I murder or should I not murder? Should I rob a bank or should I not rob a bank? Those things just probably are not a big issue for you in your everyday life. Okay, at least I hope they're not. But there are some smaller areas that are. Okay? And what one of the things that I think that the smaller areas reveal is whether we're going to be faithful in the bigger areas when the rubber meets the road or when we feel the pressure. And so I think one of those areas, and I don't know, this seems to be kind of a little, I don't know, always seems to be mentioned, and so I hate to be the one to always mention it, but we have these little signs out on the side of the road, these white rectangular signs that say speed limit 40. And those represent the authority of the government. And so if you are in the habit of ignoring those things, then that reveals a heart that is not submissive to the governing authorities, which ultimately reveals a heart that is not submitting to the authority of God. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but I have not found anywhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt go 45 in a 40 zone. Okay? Now, if you could find something in the Bible that says to go faster than the speed limit, then you would have to obey God rather than men. But I can't see, that seems like an indifferent matter in Scripture. And by and large, the speed limits are set as an example for our good, right? So you won't crash going around curves or run over people. And so this is just an example of an area where we laugh about it. We make jokes about it. And it's still a matter of God's authority. It's a small thing. Yeah, it's not as bad as robbing a bank. I admit that. Not nearly as bad as robbing a bank. And yet it is part of the authority of God, because he has delegated that to governing authorities. Another one that's mentioned here in the passage is about paying taxes. And a lot of us, there's not much opportunity or incentive to cheat on our taxes, but if you're self-employed, then that might be a place where it's easier for you, and one where probably all of us have to scratch our heads and wrestle over it a little bit, is that what I can't stand, but I have to pay it, is the usage tax in the state of Alabama, where we have to estimate how much stuff we bought over the internet for the last year and fill that in. And nobody has any way of verifying whether we're making a good estimate or not. But still, if you put zero in there and you know that you've bought $18,000 worth of stuff outside the state of Alabama without paying any sales tax on it, then that does not represent submission to the governing authorities. That does not represent paying your taxes that are legitimately levied on you. And so what I fear is when we ignore these smaller things, what it's doing is it's draining our authority, when our moral authority, when we choose to resist those things that God says to resist. Okay? If it comes to it where we are asked to do something that we believe violates God's law, why would anybody take us very seriously if they see us just driving around ignoring the speed limit all the time, or cheating on our taxes, or whatever? So if we're faithful in those small things, it shows, demonstrates a little more gravity when we choose to disobey the government in a bigger area that does come into conflict with God's law. Okay? But notice also one other thing, that it says, pay to everyone what is owed. There's also, and we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I won't do that for time's sake, but it tells us explicitly to pray for kings and all those in authority. One of the things that really convicted me as I was studying this is, do I spend more time complaining about the government or praying for the government? You know, the Bible never commands us to complain about the government, but it does command us to pray for the government. And yet, I spend a whole lot of energy grousing about the government, and I don't spend nearly as much energy and time praying for the government. And so I just want to encourage each of us, in light of the scriptures, if you have a concern, if you see yet another example of numbskullery on the evening news that the government has done, then let that be, first of all, a prod to you to pray for wisdom and for wisdom. And so, by and large, in our country, business tends to work fairly efficiently. And it's not necessarily because everyone is so trustworthy. It's because they know that there's an atmosphere in which you can't get by with it if you don't do what you ought to do. And so, by and large, things don't end up in court because people know that if they do, most likely justice will be served. So we ought to be giving thanks for those protections and for what we're doing right now. We should be incredibly thankful that we can be here and feel safe. Okay? That's a blessing from God. Okay. Let me also just give you a plug on a couple of things that I'm not going to be able to go into. First of all, first little plug to think about in light of maybe being concerned about the government, is that we need to be reminded that nations and governments are no longer the focus of the kingdom of God. Okay, now I didn't say irrelevant to the kingdom of God. Okay, but I said they're not the focus of the kingdom of God. The central place where God manifests the kingdom is through the church, not through the government. The church is the group of people who embraces the rule of Christ now. If you want to know where the theocracy went, the theocracy is, in a sense, alive and well in the church. The church is where Christ rules by voluntary submission. Okay, I'm not saying he has no sovereignty outside the church, but by voluntary submission. Matthew 16:19 says the church exercises the keys of the kingdom. So the kingdom, there's a focus of the on the kingdom in the church. The church is entrusted with the proclamation of the message of the kingdom and is the instrument of the kingdom. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. The church consists of people from many nations. And so we should not put our hope in the government as the ultimate force for ushering in the kingdom of God. God is using the church as the focus of his growing and manifesting the kingdom. And then also I'll just mention, and again we'll not be able to go into this, but I also believe that the scriptures teach us that the laws of Israel that were given by Moses as the civil law for Israel, very explicitly laid out in the books of Moses, are not universal laws for all government. There is a viewpoint that has been of some interest in the last two or three decades in reform circles called theonomy or Christian Reconstructionism that says that the Mosaic law, civil law, was intended to be a model for the law for all government. And I don't have time to go into the details of that, but simply to say that that law was there for a specific time, for a specific purpose, for a specific place, and that has now been accomplished and is no longer necessary. And I would be glad to refer you to some stuff to read and listen to if that's something that's of interest to you. Okay? All right, so that brings us to 12 o'clock, so I want to go ahead and just ask the Lord to seal this to us and help us as we wrestle through this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we recognize that we have only begun to scratch the surface of what your word teaches about government. We recognize, Father, that this is a very complex issue. It touches on how we view the church as well as the family and how those things relate together with the government. We wrestle over the details of how we are to live in the context of a government that is far from perfect and often pushes people in directions that are not good. And to know how to appropriately oppose that requires great wisdom and insight from your word. And I ask, Father, that you would continue to help us to study these things and to gain greater clarity. But Father, there is much in the scriptures and much that we've already looked at today that is quite clear. And most of what we deal with on a daily basis is really a matter of whether we're going to recognize your authority. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us help, that you would give us grace, that you would take away a rebellious spirit from us, that we would submit to the authorities that exist, and that when we are concerned, and even when we're not, Father, that we would be faithful in praying for those in authority as you have clearly commanded us to do. Help us to be faithful in the small things, in submission, and help us to encourage one another in these things, that you would be honored and that your authority would be recognized. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.